All right, now let's continue. Let me suggest that you read in the book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died, or the Passover book, either one, but The Day Jesus the Christ Died, 28 prophecies fulfilled in one day, all concerning the events of the crucifixion, the scourging, and death of Christ. Everything that happened, right on down to the vinegar, right on down to casting lots, right on down to the very words he would say, all fulfilled. So fulfilled prophecy and prophecy being fulfilled proves the existence of God, because no one else has said any of those things, and no one else has the power to make them happen. Now just put this in your notes. In the book of Isaiah, God prophesied and named the Persian emperor Cyrus by name, that he would come and release the captives of the Jews from Babylon. And the prophecy was given that the gates would open by themselves. Now, the way Babylon was constructed, it was constructed on both sides of the river Euphrates. And coming down to the river Euphrates, they put steps, they had walls going down into the water, and they had a wall around, all around the city. And in the north wall, they had iron bars coming down to keep anyone from coming into the city through the river. Now, the prophecy was that Cyrus would just walk in. Now, how was that going to be done? Well, history shows, what did Cyrus do? He looked at the river Euphrates and says, I've got an army of 100,000 men here. Get out your shovels. Bring in your horses and your donkeys. So he built a channel to divert the river Euphrates away from Babylon. And when they opened up the diversion to take the water away, he put his troops right in the riverbed, and they walked right under the iron bars, and the big brass doors that were down at the river Euphrates were all unlocked. And he walked in and took Babylon without throwing a spear. That's before, without firing a shot. Okay. So the Bible is so full of proof that God's word is true, his prophecies are true, everything that he has said will come to pass. All right, now, the seventh proof of God is answered prayer. Now let's come to the book of Matthew. All right, Matthew 6. Now, what kind of prayer does God want? Well, we have a small booklet on the eight keys to answered prayer. All right? But what does God want? Praying to God is not by reciting a special memorized thing that you do. Rather, Jesus gave an outline on how to pray. He says here in verse 5, Matthew 6, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have your reward. When you pray, enter into a private room, and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Okay? Your prayers are between you and God directly. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a minister. You don't have to go through an idol. because prayers given before idols God does not hear. He shall reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Okay, no, I dropped out. Yeah, that's it. For they think that by multiplying their words, they shall be heard. Now, these are rote prayers. Like with the Catholics, they have you do Hail Mary, Our Fathers, and I don't know what else they have you do, but those are the two main ones that they have you do. And if you've sinned a sin, the priest will say, your sin's forgiven, but you go do 200 Hail Marys. Okay? Blah, 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 blah. How do you count 200? All right. See, it's not the number of words that are important. It is your words and your heart and your mind in talking to God directly. Now, the Bible also shows you should pray on your knees. The Bible also shows that you can pray while you are in bed. The Bible also shows that you can pray whenever something comes up during the course of the day. You can pray silently to God. But here is the outline prayer that he told us to follow. Now notice this, verse 8. Now then, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. But he wants you to ask him. He wants to hear from you. Therefore, you are to pray after this manner. Okay, now this is an outline. Now if you take this outline prayer and you go, say, through the Psalms, you will see that most of the Psalms follow this kind of an outline. See? Okay. Now we also have 21 sermons on the keys to answered prayer, covering all of them, every circumstance. He says, here's how we're to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're looking to God. Your kingdom come. Now that's important. We're looking for the return of Christ, but also, if we are submitting to God, we are submitting to his rule and control in our lives. It's not the control of the church. It's not the control of the priesthood. It's not the control of the ministers or elders. It is with the Spirit of God. God wants to rule in your life. Okay? So you acknowledge God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means your will be done in my life. And remember, not every prayer is a yes. Some prayers you ask are a no. Some prayers must be prayed over and over again when there's still a need until there's an answer. Okay? So he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No rebellion going on in heaven, right? Okay? Give us this day our daily bread, which shows this is a daily prayer. Okay? Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. Okay? So we're to confess our sins to God and ask God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. Lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Because no man can get out of the clutches of Satan, the devil, without God's help. See? No man or woman. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. All right. Now, let's look at some other aspects of prayer. Will God hear a prayer of someone who is a sinner but caught in trouble and will say, oh, God, help me? If they're really sincere, yes, God will. He even answers atheist prayers who were in the pitch battle and bullets flying. Oh, God, spare me. But they forgot about it afterwards. See? Okay. Now, here's a condition 2, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Because you cannot come to God and pray for his blessing with hatred in your heart. It won't work. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither shall your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay? Now, let's look at some conditions for answered prayer. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. See, because God is there to help us, God is there to intervene, God is there to fight our battles for us, but God is not a hip pocket or a purse pocket rabbit foot, or like a cross or crucifix in a superstitious way. Shouldn't have any anyway, but let's see what Jesus said here. Now, verse 14. Now, this becomes important to understand because what we have just covered there in Matthew 6 is the outline. What is the structure of prayer? Pray to God, let him know your needs, ask forgiveness of your sins, forgive others, praise God again, and that can vary depending upon the circumstances. All right? So here in John 14 and verse 14, now let's read this carefully. If, there's that big two-letter word, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What was one of the qualifying things that we read in Matthew 6? According to your will. So this is anything according to your will. Okay? I will do it. Now there's another if right after that. There's something you need to be doing. See? If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. So you can't be living in active sin. See? A lot of people say they love God, but they're not willing to believe God and obey God. Oh, Lord, I love you. Everybody come to church on Sunday. God says, I never sanctified that day. Oh, but we're good people. Well, I may have mercy on you in some instances, but are you keeping my commandments? No. Okay. Come over here to chapter 15, and we will see. Chapter 15. Now, let's start right here in verse 1 because this becomes very important to see the relationship. Verse 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. So God is in charge. God is weighing the hearts of men and women, their attitude, their love. How are they doing before God? How are they treating their fellow man? How are they treating the brethren? Okay? How are you living your life? And he said, you're already clean through the word that I have spoken. Now listen to this, because this becomes very important. Dwell in me. And I in you. Now this is accomplished through what? Repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then Christ in you, and you in him, through God the Father. Okay? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine. You can't go off and do your own thing. You can't go off and ignore God. You can't go off and throw away his commandments and live a wild life, etc. No. You've got to remain in the vine. And that means with Christ. See. Now let's understand how men can turn and twist this just a little bit. The church is the body of Christ. Meaning all the members everywhere who have the Spirit of God. regardless of where they are in the world, regardless of the organization that they belong to as a church of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you belong to God. Now, when we come together as a group, we are the church. The church cannot come along and say, if you leave this church, you're leaving Christ. Can't do it. You have to stay with Christ. Now, because he's the vine. Okay? But only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. See, what are we to develop? What is it spiritually we are to develop? Mind of Christ. Okay? We're to bear fruit by obeying God, doing the things he wants us to, loving God, loving our neighbors, loving the brethren, even loving our enemies. Hey, far easier turn them into God's hands and let him fight the battle for you, right? Does he have better weapons than you? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit. You can change, you can grow, you can overcome. You can do the things that God wants. Together, then we love God and keep his commandments and give tithes and offerings, and we use that money to reach out to new people, to produce things so that they can learn of God, so that God can deal with them and call them as well, see? Okay. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. See, you cannot go out and say, I'm going to do the will of God my way. Notice that. You have to do the will of God God's way. Now, verse 6, if anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. Now, notice this promise. You have a prayer that needs to be answered. You have a prayer that you have beseeched God for a long time because there hasn't been an answer from God. Well, you keep praying. That's not a vain repetition. As long as there is a need, you keep praying about it because it is not a vain repetition as long as there is a need. Notice verse 7 again. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you. Now think about that. See? Keeping his commandments, following what God says, thinking with the word of God, thinking with the Spirit of God. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire. What is the condition? According to the will of God. And it shall come to pass for you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now notice this. Here are the keys which help tie all of it together, see. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now here's the key to everything, right here, this next verse, verse 9, see. This is the separating point between the true Christians and the professing Christians. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. Ten commandments are the love of God. Loving each other as Christ has loved us. All right. Now notice. Live in my love. Notice what he follows it up with in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. Now, when we have this kind of attitude of prayer, when we come before God, he will then hear us. Okay? Let's come to Luke 18. Luke 18 shows us how we are to be persistent in prayers that need to be answered, and also the attitude that we need. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he also spoke a parable to them to show that it is necessary to pray always and not to give up, okay? Saying, there was in a certain city a certain judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now for a time he would not, but afterwards he said within himself, although I do not fear God and do not respect man, yet because this widow is causing me trouble, I will avenge her. You know, the principle of the squeaky wheel? Okay. Lest she wear me out by her continual coming. Then the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Listen, there's a principle to be learned here. But since he did this, think about what God will do, verse 7. And shall not God execute vengeance for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Continual prayer, okay? And patiently watch over them. I tell you that he will execute vengeance for them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find the true faith in the earth. All right? Now, prayer is a fundamental thing, but there are many aspects to it. So we have many things that tell us about prayer, so we will know how to pray. See? And know this, if you get on your knees and you start praying and you say, God won't answer me, that's true, he won't answer you. You are to believe. Now, if you don't believe, there's a parable which shows us what we are to do. We go to God and say, God, help me with my unbelief. Help me to believe. And God will help you with that. Okay? Now, here's attitude. It's not who you are. It's what your attitude toward God is. Okay, so let's read it. Verse 9. Beg your pardon. And to some who trusted in themselves, notice where the trust was lying, not with God, but with themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now, we have to hate the evil deed, but don't despise the person. Who knows who'll repent? Who knows? Look at the most wicked king in Jerusalem, King Manasseh, 55 years. He repented. Okay. He also spoke this parable. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. All right, very righteous. The other, a tax collector, the most despised of all. The Pharisee stood and prayed, notice this phrase, with himself. Didn't go very high, see. Prayed with himself in this manner, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What does it say about those who compare themselves among themselves? They're not wise. Okay. Extortioners, unrighteous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week, goody, goody for me. I give tithes of everything that I gain. Wonderful, God said to. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat himself on the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was repenting to God. Okay? Now, obviously, you come back here to verse 11. We're not to be extortioners. We're not to be unrighteous. We're not to be adulterers. Okay? But if we do what God commands us to do, whose work is it that you are doing? Yours or God's? God's. See? If he says keep the Sabbath, and you keep the Sabbath, you can't go to God and say, oh God, I kept the Sabbath my whole life. Therefore, you have to give me eternal life. But you hated and despised other people. You were arrogant and self-righteous. You may have kept it, but I want it kept from the heart. See, our heart relationship with God is the key to prayer. We'll see that. Okay? So he said, verse 14, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and the one who humbles himself shall be exalted. All right. Now let's look at some things concerning prayer. Let's come to Psalm 62. We'll spend some time in the Psalms and time in some of the Proverbs. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. All right. Let's begin here in verse 5. My soul wait in silence for God alone. Nothing else. See? No saints in heaven. See? Alone. For from him comes my hope. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my strong tower. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge in God. Now notice verse 8. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. That's where all prayers are to go. See? God is a refuge for us. Then it gives a little reminder. Let's look at the political scene, verse 9. No comment, just read a verse. Watch your news, see it fulfilled. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. When weighed in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Okay? All right. Now, because what God is doing with his people, that is those who are in covenant with God, God is preparing us for eternal life. Eternal life. Now, we've got this little grandchild back here taking a nap. She doesn't know anything except she's with her wonderful grandmother, loves to be with her, and grandma loves her, and she doesn't know anything else. She doesn't know where to go, what to do, what is up, what is down, what is right, what is wrong, unless she's told, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, you see? So likewise with our relationship with God. What we find in the Bible here are the things that God wants his children to do because he has the greatest thing to give us, eternal life, to be like Jesus Christ, to see him as he is, to be like he is. Now, for people who don't know the Bible, many of them would be in the same position as this little granddaughter. If I said to her, little girl, you're going to grow up and you're going to have children. Mm-hmm. If she had a little dolly, that's what she would think of. Okay? And you're going to grow up to be a very beautiful woman. Now that has good and bad with it. Okay? She wouldn't understand a thing. You're going to get educated and you're going to learn a lot of things. Wouldn't understand it. Well, you see, let's compare that kind of thing to how God is dealing with us. See, when we first start out with God, we're much like that little baby. But we're to grow in grace and knowledge, and God gives us knowledge and understanding in preparation for eternal life. See? For eternal life. Now, we get so wrapped up in the things we're doing living today and yesterday and tomorrow. I mean, we can't even think ahead really for a whole year. We might have a calendar and write some things down, but God is going to give us eternal life. See? Okay, let's look at some other things concerning prayer. All right, let's come to, let me look at Psalm 54. Yeah, Psalm 54. Okay, here's how to pray. Psalm 54, beginning in verse 1. You feel miserable? You feel down? Have you sinned? Have you done something wrong? Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you need forgiveness? Go to God. Pray a prayer like this. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. You doubt if God is going to hear you? Just do like this. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. You're in trouble? Boy, you read the Psalms. You think you have trouble in your life? You read the Psalms, what David went through, what Asaph went through, what the Ezraite went through. Okay? For strangers have risen up against me, and violent men seek my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Now here's a promise you can claim, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my soul. He shall reward evil to my enemies, destroy them in your faithfulness. Now, if that's one way to pray for your enemy. First way to pray is, God, keep them far from me. Next way to pray is, God, lead them to repentance. The next way to pray is, God, keep them out of my way. Now, if they don't do any of those things, if that doesn't happen, then you say, God, let them be caught in their own devices and you destroy them. Now, you don't have to kill them to destroy them. Things can go wrong in their lives. See? So you leave it all in God's name. Okay? Verse 7. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. All right. Let's look at some Proverbs now. Let's come to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Now, if you pray this way, you're going to have to learn how to pray. You're going to have to apply these things, but if you do, you will begin to see answers to your prayers. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. That doesn't mean you're not going to have obstacles to overcome. But notice Psalm 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. Okay? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But, Proverbs, beg your pardon, thank you. Okay? Proverbs 15 and verse 8. I'll give you time to come back. Okay? But here's the important thing. Last part of verse 8 in Proverbs 15. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Now think about that. Have you ever thought that God delights in hearing you pray to him? You have God's Spirit, you have God's way, you have God's Word, you're trusting in him. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now the righteous are those who love God and keep his commandments as we have covered. Okay? Psalm 28, not Psalm, Proverbs, beg your pardon, get it straight, okay? Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Okay? But God delights to hear the prayer of the righteous. Now then, let's come to Mark, the 11th chapter. Now, all of these, as we go through these, all of these are promises that you can claim. And if you have a hard time believing the promises of God, remember this. You can start out, "Oh God, I'm having a hard time believing this, so help me in my unbelief." But you are a God who cannot lie. You are a God who will hear an answer. So I'm pouring my heart out to you. Help me. Intervene for me. All right? Now, there was the occasion here in Mark, the 11th chapter, where they were coming to the temple and Jesus cursed the fig tree. Next morning they came back and it was all dried up. And all the disciples were amazed at it. Verse 20, Mark 11. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Look, Master, the fig tree that you cursed has dried up." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith from God." See, because part of the fruit of the Spirit of God is faith. Love, joy, faith, mercy, kindness, etc. Okay? Have faith from God. So if you're lacking faith, you ask for it. God, grant me faith. Then he gives this as the extreme example. Now, "For truly I say to you, whoever shall say to this mountain, 'Be taken away and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he said will take place, he shall have whatever he shall say." Again, according to the will of God. If it's necessary to move a mountain, God will do it. What is harder to move than move a mountain? What is the hardest thing of all? The mind. To convert the mind is greater than moving a mountain, because a mountain is an inanimate thing that God has created with his Spirit in your mind, and you can change and you can grow and you can overcome. That is greater than moving a mountain, see? Now, if this were happened willy-nilly, you know, you'd go along, you'd say, "Hey, everybody come over to the house. We're going to have a mountain-moving party here. You know, we'll have a feast ahead of time, and we'll kill the fatted calf." And who's your enemy? "Oh, he is. Okay, we'll drop it right on his house." See, well, God doesn't want you to use it that way, okay? But let's come to Ephesians now. Let's see how God will answer our prayers. Now, this extends clear into eternal life, okay? Now, this is quite a section in the Scripture here. And it also tells us about the greater plan of God. Not just, "Oh Lord, I'm starving." You know, like this, you probably heard this joke. This widow woman was praying and the window was open. She had no food, no money. She said, "Oh Lord, I need some bread." A couple of smart aleck brats out there, they heard her and said, "We're going to go buy some bread." So they went and bought some bread and they threw it in the window while she was praying. And she said, "Thank you, Lord." And the boys laughed and said, "God didn't do that, we did." He said, "Well, God just used you to bring me some bread." Okay? Now, on an expansive note, this will be how we can say, we start out with a grain of prayer or a seed of prayer that grows into understanding. Same way in growing in grace and knowledge. Now, Paul is looking to the great expanse of the fulfillment of God's plan. And here he was in prison, not able to preach, in chains. And he wrote this. He says, let's pick it up here in verse 11, Ephesians 3. And think how expansive that this is. According to his eternal purpose. So he's looking at the whole plan of God. What is God going to do? How is God going to do it? I know the other night I was reading in the book of Ezekiel. I was talking about Israel and Judah and the different nations. And you know, God made absolutely no difference between those that were right there and the Jews who went into captivity, and then how he was going to change them, and how he was going to bring them every good thing. But that prophecy went from that point all the way down through time to the return of Jesus Christ through the millennium and the great white throne judgment at the end. And I thought, how expansive is the word of God? Amazing. His eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through his very own faith. See? So then, I beseech you, do not faint at my tribulations for you, which are working for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is praying, even in chains, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now think of the expansiveness that Paul was thinking of while he was in whatever cell or dungeon that he was in, okay? That he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. That comes from God. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, as we read there in John 15. You dwell in him, and he dwells in you. And we dwell in the Father. And that being rooted and grounded in love, because you see, the thing is, none of what we are talking about here can be accomplished without the love of God. May be fully able to comprehend with all the saints. This is what God wants. What is the breadth and length and depth and height. See, because as we are able to look at some of these great pictures of the universe today, which in ages past they couldn't do. If they were awake at night, you know, no smog around, they could go out and look at the stars. But think of what we're able to see. Think of what we're able to grasp. Okay? And God has made it for his family. What is that going to be like? See? Well, that's why we've got to come to the resurrection to be changed. Our minds can't handle it. Our bodies can't handle it. We need spirit mind. We need a spirit body. See? Where time is nothing. We'll live on the level of eternity. See, that's God's plan. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is truly mind-boggling. John wrote that when Christ returns, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. In all the glory and power that he is, see? Now notice the last two verses, because this will help us with our prayers. Now praying after hearing several sermons is not enough, so if you need the series we have on Keys to Answered Prayer, just let Jim know, he'll send it to you. Okay? Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do, now notice what God wants to do. You think you want to do good things to your children? to your grandchildren? Think on this. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now you can't get any greater superlatives than that, right? Above all that we ask or think. So when we read these words and we get inspired and this uplifts us, that's just kind of a little quick glimpse into the future, according to the power that is working in us. Okay? No. Fullness of God works abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you ever just thought something and said, oh God, this would be nice, and just go on your way, forget about it, forget you even said about it. Lo and behold, somewhere down the road, God answered that thought. You didn't even spend time in praying. You just, in passing, you said, oh God, that would really be nice. Well, I've had that happen many times. Okay? Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Well, you take these seven proofs of God, and if you run into an atheist, you can give him our booklet, God or No God, and you can tell him, I agree with you 90%. The churches really do not represent God. And what you have seen expressed by the churches called Christian is not what God wants. See? And then you can hand him that booklet and you can say, next time you want to convince yourself of the things that are right, if you don't believe in God, then when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you say to yourself, I came from nothing. Maybe that'll help you understand a little bit more about God, because God is greater than any of those churches. God's plan is more fantastic than anything they ever thought of. So those are the seven keys to proving that God exists. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.